Every Sunday, we recite together what is known as the Apostles' Creed. And it's something that is often learned in many denominations, an important stance on our faith. But we never hear much talk about or explanation about the Apostles' Creed or any other creeds. The Apostles' Creed is the oldest known creed, and it serves as the primary source of most other creeds. Although it was actually written by the apostles, the creed is believed to have originated in apostolic times and clearly personifies apostolic convictions. The first appearance of the creed was penned in Greek in approximately AD 341. It was originally called the Old Roman Creed. The creed was later expanded to strengthen its declaration about God the Father and to also affirm the unity of the believer. It was then known as the Apostles' Creed from that time forward. The first emergence of the expanded creed, which is almost identical to the one we recite today, its final form, was in the early 8th century. And most of these creeds, well, all the creeds that we have in our Book of Confessions, we have a collection of Christian creeds. A creed, of course, is a simple statement of faith that actually puts together or strings together beliefs from the Bible to put in more readable form so that we don't have to research and flip through pages and different things of that nature. And that's what a creed is. But most of the creeds were the result of a controversy. The Apostles' Creed was no different. During the time of its writing, or prior to the time of its writing, there was a debate among ministers of that time about the Trinity. Some believed, and this was a strong argument, some believed that the Holy Spirit was really not a part of the Trinity and shouldn't be included as a part of the Trinity, since it was referred to, or he was referred to as the Spirit of God, or that he came in the name of Christ. Others believed as well that God was one, he wasn't three. A problem that you still hear sometimes today. So the majority of the priests, after hearing some of these issues, went to the emperor and implored him to research into the matter or let them present their findings of the issue. And of course, the emperor agreed with them on there was indeed an actual Trinity, and he believed in the Trinity. And so he advocated the priests that believed that way. They formed a council and devised this creed to set forth general basic church stances on the Trinity. And so, if you'll notice the creed as we recite it and we know it and say it, it is organized in a Trinitarian modus or fashion or style. Belief in God the Father, belief in God the Son, and belief in God the Holy Spirit. Now today we are going to take the first stanza that articulates and verbalizes, should we say, belief in God the Father. From our Book of Confessions, and maybe even from your memory, the first stanza says, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." Now, this is not something that's just pulled out of thin air. This is not a statement that just someone says, "This is what I think." This statement was based on Scripture itself. And so in Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 25, we find similar words. As Paul was giving a speech, or should we say, presenting his case to the Greeks in Athens on the what was called the Areopagus, which was the place where the skilled and the knowledgeable, the philosophers met and studied. Paul gave a speech about who God the Father was, who he believed and was taught that he was. And in this speech, the part of this speech, Paul says this: "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." The creed begins by saying, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." The very words that Paul said right here, it echoes the words of the Apostle Paul as he would stand boldly in front of a lot of skeptics and a lot of unbelievers and say, "This is who God is. This is what God is. This is what He provides." The creed is set apart in that way. And particularly this first stanza about God the Father, you will notice, is divided basically into three categories about God, or it conveys three ideas about who God is. First, it conveys the paternity of God. "I believe in God the Father." Now, God is Father in two ways to His creation. Genesis says in chapter 1, verse 27, "God created mankind in His own image, and in the image of God created them. Male and female, He created them." And so God is the Father in the sense that He is the creator of humankind. From Him, humankind exists. I think it's interesting that when you look in the account, creation account in Genesis, that God spoke everything else into existence, but He formed man with His own hand. That shows a special relationship and a unique relationship to God as Father. We realize that we are in a special relationship with God as such because we were created in His image, which doesn't necessarily mean that God has legs and arms and hands. But the attributes of God, we have been created to love and be loved. We have been created to think, to reason, to make decisions, things that God does. In the image of God, or in the likeness of God, would mean that we have some of the same characteristics of God. We're created in His image, meaning that we are created higher than angels. We are worth more to God than the angels of heaven. Hebrews says very clearly in chapter 1, at no time did God ever call an angel His son. But the same thing that He said about Jesus, that He was His son, is the same thing He says about us. And so God is also an everlasting Father to those who He calls by faith in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter says in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "In His great mercy He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And so for those who He calls by faith in Christ, we have a special relationship, even more so than just Creator. You know, we do the same thing in this society today. We say the same things. We call someone who is a biological father a father, but we also call those who care for the child and provide for them father as well. And God, in this sense, is the same way. He's the Father in the sense that He's creator of all, but He's a special everlasting Father to those who trust in Christ. His great mercy provides it. It's not because we earned it. It's not because we deserved it. It's because of His love. And so first, it's important that we understand and believe in God as Father. Now, there's not a comma here, but there should be. Because we also believe in the power of God. He's not just a Father who provides for His children, but He is Almighty. I believe in God the Father, Almighty. Psalm says in 89 verse 13, "Your arm is endowed with power. Your hand is strong. Your right hand exalted." David understood the almighty power of God personally as God delivered him time and time again from the hands of his enemies. Time and time again from afflictions. Through God's power, believers are made alive in Jesus Christ as well. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, "He was crucified in weakness, yet He lives by the power of God. Likewise, we are weak in Him, yet by God's power we will live in Him." God is almighty. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Those things that we view as mountains, as mountainous problems, are just simply molehills to God. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. The God that calms the sea, the God that tames the sea, is the God that tames the problems that we face in life. Nothing is out of His control. He is almighty above everything and everybody. If we do not believe that about God, then we don't need to believe anything else this book says right here. Because the Bible makes a strong declaration. In the beginning, God. He has always been almighty. He's not only a Father. He's not only the almighty God. He's also the maker of heaven and earth. So we believe in the providence of God. His control. His creatorship. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made." This negates Darwinian evolution. Things did not fall together. God created them with purpose, with plans, with intent. He created those things to testify to Himself. God is the creator of all things. God is the maker of heaven and earth. It just doesn't happen by chance. God designed it specifically. He created everything that we see in it specifically, with detail, with color, with beauty, to show His glory and His power. I believe that. Creation testifies to the glory and the power of God. To think how God created things in detail blows my mind. And this God that could do anything, that created everything that you see, created us and loved us and created us with variety, with difference. No two people are alike. There may be similarities. We may say they're identical. But no two people are alike. God shows us through creation, by what He's created, that He has created all things so different and so diverse. He shows us a glimpse of how we're created. With unique personality, with detail, We didn't just fall together. God created us beautifully. David says very clearly in Psalms 139, I am fearfully and wondrously made. You knit me together in my mother's womb. The Apostles' Creed makes it clear. He is the maker of heaven and earth. He's almighty because he created it. Nahum made a comment in his prophecies about God being a jealous God. And, you know, when it applies to human beings, jealousy is sin. So why is not jealousy sin on God's part? The reason and the answer behind that comes to this. We try to claim ownership over things we really do not own. And when we become jealous because somebody else shares in that ownership, it's sin. But God has a right to be jealous, and God being jealous is not sin because He owns it all. And when we serve the creation more than the Creator, He has every right to be. Because He created it all. It's all His. And the Creed makes it clear that God is the creator of all. Not just the heavens, not just the earth, but both. And so the way that this simple statement begins and ends is in the same manner. God's the creator. God's the creator. God's the provider. God's the provider. Father means creator, means provider. Maker means creator, means provider. And right in the middle of it, we have the power of God to bring it through. The power of God is limitless. And what a strong opening statement. And I like that they made it personal. They didn't say, we believe. They said, I believe. You see, God made it personal. He didn't just call us collectively as a group and say, do this. He called us individually. And as individuals, we make up a collective group. But salvation is individual and individually offered to the individual. God's power is individual. God's fatherhood, His creatorship is individual. I believe. You see, this is an important statement because it doesn't matter what everybody else believes. It's what you believe that you're going to have to give an account of before God. We can't look at God and say, well, 10 people over here believe this, so I just kind of went with it. What do you believe? What do I believe? We're not going to have an excuse before God because it's personal. I believe. And I trust today that we can boldly, one by one, say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Because God is real. His creation testifies to His beauty. But so many today have so much wanted to downplay that. You see, when you attack the creatorship of God on the creation, it dilutes the power of God. It dilutes the beauty of God. It dilutes the glory of God. And if the enemy can get us to believe something different about creation and how it came about and who did it, then it dilutes the power of God. And this was written way before any kind of theories were thrown out there. But you got to remember something. Evolution theories today are nothing new. The Epicureans, even back in this time period, when Paul walked, even way before this Apostles' Creed, believed that the world was created in a shower of atoms. There's always been ideas out there about how it was created. Well, we don't know exactly how it was created, but we know who created it. And we know that He had His hand in every single thing that was created. He says, I even know how many hairs are on your head. I often laughed and said that wouldn't take much for mine, but it's amazing. He knows every sparrow, every bird. We read just a moment ago in our opening scriptures when He says that, consider the sparrows. He says, the Lord knows their needs. Every single one of them. The millions and millions of sparrows. And God provides their needs. God knows all. May we give Him all the glory. May we acknowledge Him as God in every aspect of our life. And may we serve Him as Almighty.